you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been removed. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." And so Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived first at the tomb. And he bent down and he saw the burial cloths there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb, and he saw the burial cloths there, and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the others, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciples also went in, the one who had arrived first at the tomb, and he saw, and he believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture that he had to rise from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Before I offer an Easter reflection, one brief comment about that reading, which comes from the book of John. How the two disciples, the one Jesus loved, and Peter ran to the tomb. The one Jesus loved got there first, but he did not go in. He had to wait for Peter because Peter represented the primacy. He had to defer to Peter, the leader of the apostles. And then Peter went in, but then the other disciple went in and he saw and he believed. Doesn't say Peter believed, but he believed. And we've talked a lot about this beloved disciple before and how it's an image. Sir Raymond Brown tells me it's an image. You are the beloved disciples. Everybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ is the beloved disciple. Every man, every woman, each of you. Now let me speak about the good news of Easter. Well, the first good news I have is that a few months ago, I mentioned to you that I had prostate cancer. I had two tumors in my prostate, and I was going to the City of Hope, and I think half of you thought I was going to die, but I didn't die. I'm still here. And this week, City of Hope told me I am cancer-free. Thank you. And I know that many of you carried me in your prayers, and I belong to you in a very special way during this journey. But it was a teaching time for me. It was a spiritual journey. I learned what it was to be powerless. I learned what it was to have somebody else make decisions for me in my life. Controlling person that I am, type A, all of a sudden I became a humble person subject to others making decisions. I learned about kindness, the hospitality of the people at City of Hope. You don't have to qualify. You just have to show up at the City of Hope. Nobody blames you for having your cancer. Nobody questions you. They welcome you. You're blessed, you're embraced. The kindness, the optimism, the sense of joy that I found in this whole journey with the City of Hope was a marvelous spiritual teaching. And I have said to the staff at the City of Hope, to the nurses and the doctors, that if in the church we could treat people the way the City of Hope treats people, we'd probably make more progress. The kindness, the sense of openness, the sense of recognition, the calling by name, the follow-up to make sure you're okay. Wow, my, how we would transform our families and our churches and our communities. Think about that. That was part of the spiritual teaching of these days for me. So thank you for your support and your belonging and for the celebration of life, which I share, which you share also. Now let me speak about the resurrection, what that means to us in our life. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered the world. He conquered the world of violence. He conquered the world of division. He conquered the world of emptiness, the world of confusion. He anointed all people with the teaching about dying and rising again. This appears in many human contexts. Dostoevsky would confess in his life that his greatest fear was that he would not be worthy of his sufferings, and he suffered much. And yet, only out of his sufferings could we have gotten Crime and Punishment, where this man, Kolesnikov, is struggling with his conscience or a lack of conscience, with violence as a solution to issues in his life. He could only give us that because he suffered himself. He could only give us The Idiot or The Brother Karamazov only because he suffered. Solzhenitsyn. We could only have gotten the Gulag Archipelago because of his suffering in the Gulag. People, contemporary people like Elie Wiesel and Viktor Frankl, they gave us some profound insights into the human journey because they suffered through Auschwitz. And therefore, there's a certain anointing about the suffering, which appears in a supreme way in the Son of God's suffering. In St. Paul's letter to Romans in chapter 5, the first 4 or 5 verses has this to say. It is rare that anybody would lay down his life for another person. Yet it is possible that for a good man, somebody might agree to die. But God proves his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. It's the infinite love. It's the embrace of God. It's the unconditional love of God. It's beyond human experience. We know conditional love. It takes a great act of faith to surrender to the unconditional love and welcome and the embrace of God, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in your life, this sense that you are anointed and you are embraced and you are blessed by the infinite love of God, revealed in Jesus Christ, suffering, death, and resurrection, calling us to new life, teaching us that to follow Jesus Christ comes from the fact that we are loved. Not following a law, it's following a relationship which has touched us, blessed us, and given us new life. That's why we follow Jesus Christ. Now, Pope Francis is very strong in his writings about the fact the mission of the church and the mission of the priest is to accompany people, to belong to people, to walk the journey with people. Don't point in that direction. Walk with me. I would much prefer to see a homily than to hear a homily. If you show me the way, I learn quicker than just telling me the way. This is the example. This is what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And therefore, the mission of the church. Jesus went down on his knees. We read from the 13th chapter of John's Gospel this week. He went down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. He washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer. He washed the feet of Peter, who would deny him. He washed the feet of the others who would abandon him in his time of crisis. On his knees, he washed their feet. They didn't qualify. They didn't earn it. They were not worthy of it. It was love. It was the infinite love of God in Jesus Christ. That's an extraordinary statement about our God. It calls the church to be humble, to be a servant church. And the Pope goes on to say, a church that teaches must first be a church that listens. Not listen to correct. Not listen to oppose. To listen, to learn. How does a church learn? By listening, rather than listening to correct or to oppose or to redefine something. How do we get a servant church that says we are here to serve God's people, to understand you, to listen to you, to meet you in your life wherever you are, to believe that you are an anointed and blessed person wherever you are in your life? This is the servant church. That's Jesus Christ on his knees washing our feet. We're saying, and of course comes to Peter, and Peter said, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, I must wash your feet. And as I have done for you, so you must do for others. The mission of the church, then, is not to have all the answers, the comfort of having all the answers. The mission of the church is having the courage to ask the right questions. It's not the answers. What are the right questions? What's the passion, the struggle, the pain, the wounds of people? The searching of people, the questioning of people. How do we accompany people in the journey of life, expressing the infinite love of Jesus Christ? And that's what Easter means. It means new life. It means a new embrace, a new acceptance, a new affirmation of the goodness that's in each and every person. That the church isn't just those who come here on Sundays. The church is much larger. The church is God's infinite, wonderful, beautiful, life-giving presence in each and every person. So why do we celebrate? Why do we sing? Why do we rejoice? Because all are welcome. Because we all belong to Jesus Christ in our own unique and special way. We are all anointed people. And the more I become conscious of my need, my brokenness, my emptiness, the more I will belong to the people of God. When I lose touch with my own emptiness and my own brokenness, I will be tempted to make judgments. I will be tempted to separate myself from the wounds and the struggles of people. So where does this lead us? It tells us about the wonder of God's love for us in the risen Jesus Christ. It teaches us that we must do what Jesus taught us to do by example. In your family, we are here to anoint people, to affirm people, to give people hope, to uplift people, not to judge, criticize, not to separate. Now, our families will all get together today. And God knows we better not talk about politics. Because if we do, we will not be following the example of Jesus Christ and allow the other person. How do we become servant people? How do we learn that you are my teacher? You are my gift. How do we sense a church that says, I will become full, whole, and meaningful when I share the poverty of my humanity? Not the perfection of the church, just the humanity of the church. When the humanity of the church meets the humanity of people, that's a holy place. That's where God dwells. That's where we meet. That's where we meet. Now, here's a parable that comes from the Jewish tradition, and I have told this before, and you may have heard it, but I want you to think about it today. And this story is told about two brothers, and they formed a common farm. They farmed this farm together. And each year they'd take in the harvest and divide it into equal shares. One brother was married with a large family, the other brother was a single man. And one year they had an abundant harvest, and they took in the harvest, dividing it into two equal portions. One brother put his portion in his grain barn, the other in his. And the first night, the single man thought to himself, I love my brother, but his needs are greater than mine because he has a family to feed. And therefore, secretly, silently, in the middle of the night, he would fill a bucket of grain, carry it to his brother's barn, and put it in his grain bin. Meantime, the married brother thought to himself, I love my brother, but his needs are greater than mine because I have a family to take care of me. So he silently, secretly, in the middle of the night, would fill a bucket of grain and he would carry it to his brother's barn and he'd put it in his brother's barn. And one night, the two brothers met, each carrying a bucket of grain, and they put down their buckets and they embraced one another and they said, this is a holy place because here there is love. Amen.